There we go. Great to have you with us today. Great to be with you today. Hey man, I love that last song, don't you?
Yes.
Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me.
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes, I do.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I had a picture as that song was singing. It's a blank piece of paper. And the Lord reminded me I had a blank piece of paper in my Bible today. And my pen. And you know what it is about writing our story? We'd like to have the pen and we'd like to write the story of our life. But here's the odd thing. I would never write pain into my story. Because who would sign up for that? I mean, I don't want hard times in my life. I don't want difficulties. I love the line in that song that he's writing our story between each line of pain and glory. And here's what I've learned. Matter of fact, Robin and I, our kids, we were at an Easter celebration a few years ago, and our son had walked away from the Lord, and the pastor, he presented everybody a pen at the start of the service. And he said, the issue is too many of us want to hold on to the pen to write our story. And what we really need to do is lay the pen down and say, Lord, you write my story. And I'll tell you what, that's a big line of surrender when we say, Lord, there you have it. You write my story. So it's a great, great thing for us to consider today. And I love that other song, Jesus Have It All. I can tell you this, friends, in my life, when I've tried to give Jesus some, I'm not real happy. When I've let Jesus have it all, that's a great place to be in our lives. And Shalom Hill, welcome. On behalf of our Open Bible family, I just want you to know that we're delighted in your gathering here in Richfield, Minnesota. Robin and I drove in this morning. We were spending the night in Albert Lea, and we drove up and drove in here this morning. And we, you know, you've been praying for a long time for people that you don't know, except we know Pastors Michael and Tia. But we've been praying for you, and we say welcome. And we want to acknowledge your labor of love. This is not just a pipe dream. This is tunneling through and pushing through. And so I put this verse up there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is what I often think of as we're praying for churches. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Robin shared with you, we pray for our churches, our pastors, our people. And so today is an opportunity for us to put legs to those prayers in the future. And so we'll remember your faces. We won't remember every one of your names, but we'll remember your faces as we lay you before the Lord in prayer. Also, I want to bring you, second thing, I want to give you an encouraging word on mission. Recently, Pastors Michael and Tia were with us in Waverly, Iowa, where one of our churches is. Not how far was it? About 2.5 hours, maybe 3 hours.
Yeah.
3 hours, down in northern Iowa, and we had a summit. We were talking about being amplified ambassadors, and that word amplified means to increase our volume, and it's not so much about the volume of our voice, but it really is about our passion for the mission that Christ has called us to. And he's called us to be ambassadors and put the other, go on down just a little bit more. Thank you, my friend. One more. And ambassadors is a person who is sent as a representative of his or her own government in another country. Now, the United States has ambassadors around the world. However, I like to say to people that we've been sent as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So we're on a mission for the King. And I want you to know You know, I'm sure it's a great honor to be the ambassador for a nation here in the world, but I want you to know there is no higher calling than being an ambassador for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's no one greater that we can serve and be an ambassador for. And I want you to know that Paul called us citizens of heaven, and we've been sent by our sovereign leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another verse I want to put up here, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Amen. It's a powerful word. God's called all of us to be reconcilers, bringing people together, bringing people out of darkness into light, bringing people out of bondage into freedom, bringing people out of their depravity into a new delight in serving the Lord. And I want you to know that I first heard the Lord's call to be an ambassador in the second grade. I had given my life to Christ when I was in kindergarten. And in the second grade, I was sitting in the back of my classroom, and the Lord asked me to look up and look around. And he asked me this question: how many of your classmates know Christ? Now, I went to school with these folks. I went to recess with these folks. I played in gym classes with these folks. And I knew this in my heart. I didn't think any of them knew Christ. And so the Lord put a burning passion in my heart to share Christ with them. And so I began sharing Jesus with my friends and my classmates. And some of those came to Jesus. And so I still delight in those opportunities today. And then I want to show you some statistics here. Barna Research says these things. Next line, 82% of the unchurched will attend church if invited by a friend. So think about this. You all have friends, right? You have friends? Barna says in their research, they found that 82% of your non-Christian friends would come with you if you gave them a personal invitation. That's a pretty strong statistic. That means 4 out of 5 friends would come with you if you invited them. So that's a big deal. Next statistic there, 44% are more open to God now than before the pandemic. So just a few years ago, we had this global COVID-19 pandemic. And it says God was using that pandemic to get people in the moments of their frustration and disappointment and all of that to open their heart more to the Lord. And then the last statistic I think we have today, 10% of churches are growing through conversion growth. And so that's not a good statistic. We want to see 100% of our churches growing with conversion growth. And so we want you to pray about inviting a friend, pray about talking to friends about the Lord, and then we want to encourage you to help your church reach lost people for Jesus. I want you to turn in your Bible with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to read you a story today. And this is one of my favorite stories in the scripture. It's a very vivid illustration about bringing people to Jesus. And I'm going to encourage you to bring people to Jesus today. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this.
Man, he's God.
Have you ever seen something that really got your attention? I mean, seen something that you could say was a miracle? I've seen a lot of miracles in my life, and I want you to know that this is an example of one in which Jesus performed. This whole story takes place in Capernaum at the home of Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and they were two of those first followers of Jesus who had responded. This was a small fishing village, and this mass of people had gathered. They packed out the house, and they filled all the way around the outside of the house because Jesus was in the house. Do you believe he's here today? Amen. I know he's here today. I could feel him here today. As we are worshiping and the singing today, I could feel the presence of the Lord here in this room. But I want you to know that this house where people gathered was packed out. It was packed to the gills. And here comes a group of guys carrying a paralytic man. He couldn't walk himself, and he came, and Jesus was going to do a miracle there. Now, I want to talk to you about four people in the crowd that day. And there's a special order to this. The first person in the crowd was Christ Jesus himself. And I want you to know why that's so important today. Because, you know, you can hope for a lot of things in your life, but there's only one person who's a miracle worker, and that's Jesus. There's only one person who can make a difference in our world today. There's only one person who can change a life today, and that's Jesus. And I love this about Jesus. He was compassionate. He was caring. He was the healer of hurts. Matter of fact, the chapter before in Mark chapter 1, it talked about Jesus freeing a person who was bound by a demon. And then he also talked about in chapter 1 that he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever. And now they bring a leper, a paralyzed man. He could not walk on his own. And they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus is there in this house preaching the word of God. And this sermon got interrupted with a noise. Now, Pastor Michael and Tia, I don't know if you guys have ever had your sermon interrupted by a noise. I've had many a sermon interrupted by noises. But I want to tell you this. This is a good kind of noise. Now, Pastor Michael and Tia wouldn't think this was a great noise in their house today if all of a sudden we're down here in this room talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden we're like, I think somebody's coming through the roof. Because especially on a day when it's forecasted to rain, you don't really want the rain coming in the house, do you? I mean, you're okay with a paralyzed man getting to Jesus, but you're not so interested in the house being tore apart and a rainy day coming and the rain coming in. But I want to tell you this. Jesus claims in this passage to be the Son of Man. In other words, he's really saying he's the Son of God. Now, I know that may seem like a mixed jargon or a mixed phrase today, but Jesus was the only one that used this phrase about himself. He referred to himself as the Son of Man, and he referred to himself 14 times in the book of Mark as the Son of Man, and that was a reference to him being the promised Messiah. I love that expression. It's found 81 times in the gospel, and it's only been used by Jesus. It was never used by his friends or his foes. Now, I'll tell you something else about Christ Jesus. You want to listen to the words that he says to us, because his words matter. And the very first phrase he uses when they lower this paralyzed man through the roof, the very first thing he says is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I want you to know the obvious thing was this guy can't walk. He's being lowered into the house on a mat, and he can't walk for himself. And Jesus starts with something that's less obvious. And I'll tell you why. Because I can look around and I can look at the face of every person in this room, and I can't say whether your sins are forgiven or not, because my eyes have limitations. But Jesus could look into the eyes of every man and woman and could tell you whether they were free of their sins and forgiven or not. Now, I could look at a paralyzed man and I could say, "I don't think that guy can walk." But I can't look that deep in a man's life and say his sins are forgiven. But Jesus can.
That's right.
And I want to tell you this. Robin and I have both had ailments in our life, and we've both, as a matter of fact, my wife's just was released this last week from physical therapy. She had an arm injury from November. She's been in intense therapy for months, and the first few months I had to dress her every day, and that's tough, guys. I'm just telling you, it's tough to dress your wife and make her look beautiful. I mean, you know, because I'm limited. I'm not that good at that kind of thing. But I can tell you, Robin and I, even with our pains and our aches in life, I can tell you this, the most important miracle that the Lord's ever done in our life is forgiving us of sin.
That's right. Amen.
It's the biggest miracle that the Lord's done, because nobody else could do that for me. No other man could do that for me. And Jesus went to a cross. Later in the Gospel of Mark, it would tell us that he went to the cross to die for our sins. So he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Secondly, he says, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Isn't that liberating? Now, I'll tell you something. That happened to me in my life. I was 5 years of age. I accepted the Lord in the spring of my fifth year being alive. And that fall, it was actually a week before Thanksgiving, I fell down our basement stairs. My head was busted open. I was put in a hospital. The doctors told my parents. Matter of fact, I had two other roommates in my room in this big hospital in Des Moines, Iowa. And the doctor said to my parents, they had them look at the other boys in my room who could not feed themselves. They could not speak. They could not sit up. They had no quality of life. They just laid there. And I was their roommate. And the doctor said to my parents, "There's no hope for your son." But God touched me.
Praise God.
And 3 days after the doctors had said that to my parents, I sat up in bed. And I called out for my parents because I was like, "Where am I? You know, what's going on?" And the other two guys in my room weren't talking to me. They were just laying there. And my parents came running in the room. The doctors came running in the room. And a couple days later, they said to my parents, "We don't have any reason to keep your son here anymore. All we can say to you is, this is a miracle." I love that. I love that. So I've experienced that in my life. I love what verse 12 says. It says, "This amazed everyone." Let me tell you something, folks. God's been writing my story for over 60 years. So I just shared with you one little glimpse of my story, but I want to tell you, in that fifth year of my life, my sins were forgiven and my body was made whole in Jesus' name.
Amen.
That's the power of Jesus. So he's the first person in this crowd. Second one we're going to look at is the cripple. Now, this is the guy that can't walk, and we don't know a lot about him. We don't know if he had an injury. We don't know if he was born that way, but he had been a cripple for a long time, and people knew he was a cripple. He was probably known in that town of Capernaum, and so this cripple has a need to get to Jesus. And I want to tell you about people in that day. Word got around town. You didn't need a newspaper to get it around town. Word got around town that Jesus was delivering people from demons and healing them from sicknesses. And so if you got a sickness, you're like, hey, I want to see Jesus. Get me to Dr. Jesus, okay? And so he had a need to get there, and he was determined to get to him. And so he got to Jesus, and Jesus, first of all, forgave his sins, which is a spiritual need in his life. Now, I want to tell you this. Every one of us has a spiritual need in our life.
Right.
Every one of us. Because the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So this man had a spiritual need, and Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. And then he had an obvious physical need, and Jesus said to him, get up, take your mat, and go home. What a miracle. Jesus got right to the heart of the matter with this man. And he was set free from his sin, and he was set free from his paralyzed condition. Now, that's the cripple in the story. Let's go to the third. The third is what I call the carriers. Now, these are the four people that carried the corners of the cot. So you imagine there's somebody in this room who cannot walk, and we got a mat, and you need, you know, to comfortably carry a person, you need four people. I know most ambulances have two carriers, but, you know, their machines are a lot easier to manage. You know, the stretchers and that, much easier to manage. But back in that day, four corners of the cot, and that's what these four men came to do. And it says, since they could not get him to Jesus, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. Now, Robin and I have been to Israel. And, you know, Israel in these days is much more modern, but we've seen layouts of the city of Jerusalem, and we've been to Capernaum. We've been to the Sea of Galilee. And so you can see visuals and little models of what the houses and what the buildings looked like back in Jesus's day. And their homes had flat roofs. And there was typically an outside stairway, and they typically used the upper part of the house for kind of like a deck. You know, you can get out there in the warm sun and stretch out and relax. And the roofs were typically about 2 feet thick. There were branches that were woven back and forth, and then they would cake the top of that with mud, and that would be the roof. And so here's these guys digging through the mud and breaking the branches so they can make a hole in this roof. And I'm telling you, you can imagine, it was a big mess. But they wanted to get this guy to Jesus. I want to ask you this. How many of us are willing to be a carrier for somebody who needs to get to Jesus? We all need friends like that. We all need somebody to carry a corner of a cot at some point in our life. And I love verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, you might think it was the paralyzed guy laying on that mat who had faith, but Jesus didn't say when Jesus saw his faith. It says when Jesus saw their faith.
Right.
So I want to tell you, if you're carrying the corner of somebody's cot who needs to get to Jesus, you need to have faith and believe for this person.
Amen.
Amen? And so they're carriers, but they're people of faith believing that if we can get this guy to Jesus, something's going to change. Now, I know these four guys have probably taken a bad rap from a lot of people. Like, who would bust into somebody's house like this? Back in Jesus' day, their system of justice was a little different. Matter of fact, it's not much different than I found last August. I actually traveled with one of our pastors to the Democratic Republic of Congo, and they have a similar system of justice as what it was back in Jesus' day. So if you're going to put a hole in Michael and Tia's roof, you got to be willing to pay for it. Okay? So one of our pastors there in the Congo, on my first day there, he has a wreck and he injures a military guy that he ran into. And basically the system of justice was, we're going to put you in jail. And when you can come up with the $3,000 doctor bill, we'll let you out. So we had to raise $3,000 to get the pastor out of jail. Okay. And that's kind of the same system here. It's like they're counting the cost. They want to get the crippled man to Jesus. And so they're like, okay, between the four of us, I think we can either repair the roof when we are done making a mess, or we'll cough up the bucks to fix that hole in the roof. Okay. So these guys were very instrumental to be used of God to get somebody to Jesus. Now, I want to ask you this. What are you willing to do to get a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a loved one to Jesus? What are you willing to do? Because these four guys were willing to do a lot to get him to Jesus.
Yes.
Okay? Fourthly, the last look at the crowd are the critics. Now, these were religious people, basically, in Jesus' day. And I want to tell you, that's always been my caution. I grew up in the church, but I've seen good people who love God who became religious. Okay? They became like a critic. I've seen people that they feel like their spiritual gift is criticism. By the way, that's not a spiritual gift in the Bible. Okay? I would call that a gift of the flesh. Okay? That's not a gift of the spirit. But these critics, they're the teachers of the law who were thinking to themselves critical things about Jesus. And what most disturbed them were not the words of Jesus saying, get up, take your mat, and go home. You're healed in Jesus' name. Instead, it was the words, your sins are forgiven. You know why? Because these spiritual religious people are sitting there thinking, who can forgive sins but God alone? And I will say this, that is true. But here's what they missed. Jesus wasn't an ordinary man.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus was and is the Son of God, the Messiah. And so they're criticizing his forgiving this man of his sins, and yet he's the only one who could. The forgiveness of sins messed with their theology so much. Matter of fact, if you look later, just about 12 chapters later from this, in Mark chapter 14, the very claim they brought that would send Jesus to the cross was his claim that he could forgive sins. Wasn't the miracle claims of physical healings. It was the fact that Jesus said he had the power to forgive sins. Now look at these four out of the crowd today. Who do you most identify with up there on that list? Now, I can tell you this, this morning, I identify with more than one individual up here, or individuals. First of all, I identify with Jesus today because I'm here preaching. And I'm here in a home. I'm here in a house preaching. And I'm also here available to minister to people. Now, I don't have the power to forgive sins, but I can bring you to one who can. And I can lay hands on you if you're sick and see God do a miracle in your body today. If God could do a miracle for me in that hospital room in Des Moines, Iowa, he can do a miracle for you.
Amen.
Okay. Secondly, the cripple. Now, I can look around the room and you could walk in here, but you know, there are lots of things that can cripple us today. You might be here and you may be crippled emotionally. You may be crippled spiritually. You may be struggling in an area of your life. You may feel broken down and busted up. And you say, boy, I most identify with that cripple guy. That's okay. But don't stay cripple.
I hear that.
Don't stay crippled. You need to get to Jesus. Okay? And maybe you're here today and you say, man, Bruce, when you were talking about winning your second grade classmates to Christ, that kind of prompted me. There are people I haven't been willing to share with that I know need Jesus. I want to tell you, God's just looking for some people who will pick up a corner of the cot and say, here, my friend, I want to get you to Jesus. And then that last, critics. Robin and I are in a different church almost every Sunday. And there have been times things in different churches have tried to distract me. And I could say, well, the music was too loud, or the temperature was too hot, or nobody greeted me like they should have. I could become a critic today. But I can tell you this, I don't want to be a critic, because I've learned this about critics. They're not happy people. I don't want my joy that I found in Jesus Christ to be robbed by anyone. So who do you most identify with today? Think about that. Who do you want to be? And what do you want to do? So Father, I pray right now in this room, each of us will take a good look at our own life and we'll consider this. What are we going to do with this message today? God, you've called each of us to be a reconciler. You've called each of us to be an ambassador. You've called each of us to be available to get someone in need to Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful for each person in this room. And I pray your Holy Spirit will put on their heart someone they can get to Jesus. Maybe they'll leave this service today and they'll make a phone call. They'll write a note. They'll go to work tomorrow. They'll go to school tomorrow and they'll share what's on their heart with someone else. Father, I pray today that you will move in our midst. And Lord, whatever we have come today in need of, you'll meet us here, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we're going to have a